Welcome to Are You Ready? With your Bible teacher, Carl Scrillo. Get ready to study your Bible.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Are You Ready? I pray everybody is having a very blessed evening in the Lord. Jesus loves you, and he is coming back real. So he's returning. The Lord Jesus is coming for the church. We're very excited today. We have a very special guest. Before I introduce our guest tonight, I want to read to you Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to pray. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." So if you're watching, Are You Ready for the first time and never subscribed, please subscribe, click notification, and share this video with as many people as possible. We're going to talk about very important things, the basics of eschatology, which is the study of end times. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for your presence here this evening. Thank you for what you're about to do. Thank you for the people that are going to be ministered to as we speak with our guest, Nathan Jones. Father, we thank you. We pray you bless him and anoint him as he speaks tonight. Father, we pray for those who may not know you will come to know you as Savior and Lord. Give people discernment as they listen to what is spoken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we are very blessed to have back with us Nathan Jones from Lamb and Lion Ministries. And I want, before we get, we got plenty of questions. And if any of you have any questions, please let us know in the comments. I want Brother Nathan Jones to let us, give us a little information about him, introduce himself to who you are and what you're doing in your ministry.
Well, hi, Carlos. Again, it's good to be back on the program with you. My name is Dr. Nathan Jones. I serve as one of the evangelists at Lamb and Lion Ministries. We're a Bible prophecy teaching ministry, and our mission is to proclaim the soon return of Jesus Christ. most people know us from our television program, Christ in Prophecy. You can come out to our website at christinprophecy.org or download our Lamb Lion app. And we have a wealth of resources, articles, videos, and magazines, you name it. We're excited about the return of Jesus Christ, the soon return, and we hope to get other people excited as well. That's why we exist.
Amen. And that's something we hear on Are You Ready? We believe absolutely the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's get started. We got lots of questions. Brother Nathan, you ready?
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right, let's start. The first question I'll ask you is, for some people, controversial. What is the rapture? Because people within the body of Christ believe, some believe that there is, some believe that there's made up, that it never happened. And what would you say when it comes, what is the rapture?
Well, the rapture of the church is a promise made in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back one day and take his church, in other words, those who are saved, up to be with him before he pours out his wrath upon this earth. You can find some of the key texts in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, which reads, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," in other words, died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, excuse me, unless you're reading a Latin version of the Bible, which was the only Bible for 1100 years, you don't see the word rapture there. But the original Bible, of course, was written in Hebrew and Greek. And here the Greek word for caught up is harpazo. In the Latin, it's rapio. And when it was translated to English, it was transliterated to rapture. So even though you can't find the word rapture in the Bible, as we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and again in 1 Corinthians 15, the teaching very much is there that Jesus Christ will come down and take his followers, his children, off this earth before his wrath comes upon this earth.
Now, could you discuss briefly the difference? There's pre-tribulation, there's mid, and there's post. What would be the differences between?
Well, some people, okay, first we have to define what exactly is the tribulation. Now, the tribulation is a prophesied time period where God will, like the flood, bring his wrath upon the earth to punish the world for its sins. It's a time prophesied throughout the Bible. You can read about it particularly in Revelation chapters 4 through 19, where God's going to bring 21 judgments down upon the earth as a judgment upon the earth for their sins, but also to bring many people to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the question then is, will the church, in other words, the church age, which was from Pentecost until the rapture happens, we're in it. If you know Jesus as your Savior, we're in it. Will Jesus, for that final generation, take his children up to be with the Lord? And I say that it's a pre-tribulation rapture because the Bible says that the rapture and the second coming, where Christ returns at the end of the tribulation, are separate events. For instance, in the rapture, believers meet Jesus up in the air, but the second coming, Christ returns to the Mount of Olives to meet the believers on the earth. And two, the Mount of Olives is unchanged, whereas at the second coming, the Mount of Olives is divided. When Jesus lands, he's going to split that mountain in half and form a valley east of Jerusalem. In the rapture, living believers obtain glorified bodies, but at the second coming, living believers remain in the same bodies. I could go on and on with the differences, but there's very much differences between the two accounts of the rapture and the second coming. So people will say, well, when does this rapture happen? So if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, like I do, then the rapture happens before the time of the tribulation. And if you are a mid-tribulation rapturist, you believe that the rapture will happen in the middle of the tribulation. There's another group called pre-wrath who place it in almost three quarters into the tribulation before the seven bowl judgments. And then you've got those who say, well, the post-tribulation, meaning after, is that the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation time period. But, you know, I don't believe, especially in the post-tribulation rapture, there's many arguments why that doesn't make any sense, because then you'd have no one to populate the millennial kingdom that follows. You also, if it's in the mid-tribulation or the pre-wrath, well, that says that then the seal judgments aren't Jesus's judgment. They're not the wrath of God, but Jesus opens all seven seals. All seven trumpet judgments come from the throne of God, and all seven bowl judgments are the wrath of God. So all 21 judgments, all 7 years are the wrath of God. And the church is promised not to have to endure the wrath of God. For instance, Revelation 3:10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those that live on the earth. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We could go into 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and Romans 5:9, Ephesians 5:6, Colossians 3:4, on and on. The church is promised not to have to endure the wrath of God. And since the whole tribulation is the wrath of God, the rapture must happen before the tribulation time period, hence a pre-tribulation rapture.
Well, that's as clear as can be, what you just said. Amen to that. I totally agree. All right, next, and you just covered about tribulation. Now, here is the next question, a lot of people have speculated on this, who is the Antichrist? Living through history, people have thought Hitler was, Mussolini, others I thought different people and people who they think might be right now. But who is the Antichrist and who will be the Antichrist in the tribulation? Can you explain who that may be?
Okay. Well, if you want to know more about the Antichrist, 1st and 2nd John, John describes the Antichrist, calls him the Antichrist. You can also read about the Antichrist, obviously, throughout the entire book of Revelation, but yes, particularly chapter 13 teaches about this beast from the earth and a beast from the sea. In other words, these two world leaders that are going to come upon the scene. The beast from the sea is a designation for the Antichrist, and he will have a false prophet. That's the beast from the earth. And so you have a world ruler and a world religious ruler who will work together under Satan, and one day they will rule the entire world. The Antichrist will rule the world by Satan's power, and the false prophet will get the world to worship the Antichrist, and pretty much Satan who's possessed the Antichrist. So what we know of the Antichrist is that at some point, the world will be divided into 10 different regions, and what Daniel called this little horn is going to pop up, overcome three of those regions, and then those kings will set this Antichrist up to be the world ruler. Now, again, this is for the tribulation. This isn't for our time period, because the Antichrist won't be revealed until he makes a peace covenant with Israel. And once he makes a peace covenant with Israel, the 7-year countdown that Daniel gives us will be the countdown till the end of the tribulation, the return of Jesus Christ. The Antichrist is described as a blasphemous man. He comes like a great peacemaker, but he's really a warmonger. He worships the gods of the god of fortresses, which is another term for Satan. He's has no affinity for women, and so some wonder if maybe he's gay. He's totally corrupt, totally power mad, and he will spend the second half of the tribulation murdering as many of those who come to know Jesus during the tribulation and the Jewish people as he can. So he will be the world's worst murderer. He will make Hitler seem tame in comparison, but that's what the Bible prophesies.
Now, when it comes to the Antichrist, do you think that this individual, could they be alive? This person could, some people believe he may be alive at this time.
Well, we got to remember that Satan doesn't know the future other than what God's revealed in the Bible.
Correct.
And so when it comes to their being prepared for that time, I believe that Satan has always had some potential world ruler. He's always trying to get the worship meant for God to him, to get the world to worship him. So in every era, he's worked through some king or some leader. And so it'll just be happen the guy he's working through during that time will rise up to become that Antichrist. The signs of the end times point to the fact that Jesus Christ is returning soon. Mm-hmm. So I believe the Antichrist is alive today. We don't know who he is. The Bible says that he will rise out of the people who destroyed the temple in the city, which was the Romans in 70 AD. So we know he'll be European, particularly Southern European, and he will rise up and first take over a revived Roman Empire. So he's going to be European in nature, and he's going to take over the world starting in Europe. So yeah, he could very well be some low-level diplomat at this time, or some businessman or something that we just don't know yet, but he's destined to eventually take over the world according to Bible prophecy.
Okay. And one more thing regarding, because I might as well talk about that now. I was going to jump over it later, but when we're talking about the Antichrist, what about the mark of the beast? And of course, many people, a lot of technology, things that are coming out today. I don't know if you've seen, Amazon has something called Amazon One, where you put your palm over this machine, and all you have to do is have your palm, and that's how you pay, with your palm. So, I mean, I've seen the technologies are beginning. Can you explain to the people watching, are you ready, what is the mark of the beast?
Okay. Well, to find the mark of the beast, you have to go to Revelation chapter 13. So we're talking about the tribulation time period, that 7 years of God's judgment upon the world. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, the false prophet will institute a new financial system. Excuse me. If it's starting in verse 16, excuse me for just one second here. Sorry about that. So verse 16, it says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may be able to buy or sell except one who has the mark of the or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. And this is how we know about the mark of the beast. What it is it's a, the best way you can control a population, you control the world, is to control their money, their ability to buy or trade. So what in the middle of the tribulation, this isn't for now, but in the middle of the tribulation, the false prophet will set up this system where you have to worship the Antichrist in order to buy or sell and make a living. And people will know because there will be a mark of the name or the number 666 on the right hand or forehead. And so you can't buy or sell without showing that mark. And that is, again, is meant to punish and persecute those who would oppose the Antichrist. We read later on in Revelation that those who take the mark know that they're swearing allegiance to Satan. And because of that, God says then, that's it. There's no more opportunities for salvation for those people. Once you've taken the mark, you are destined to hell. Now, bear in mind, at this time, these people know that there's a God. They know what they're doing. They're in great rebellion against God. And they've hardened their hearts like Pharaoh. And so, yeah, that's it. They don't have the opportunity to turn to Christ anymore. But that's how the Antichrist will use this mark to control the world. Now, when you saw the trucker strike in Canada 2 years ago, what did the Canadian government do under Justin Trudeau? He cut off all the money for the truckers to force them to leave. Not saying that Trudeau's the Antichrist, but he used what we now know will happen in the future to cut people's money off to get them to stay.
Yes. And of course, we're seeing things around us as God is permitting us to see these things, right? Because if years and years and years during the first century, when John saw this vision on the island of Patmos, said there's no way at that time. But now it does exist, right?
Well, the fact that we have a global financial system and the e-commerce system, people ask if there's technology tied to the mark. Now, bear in mind, John said he could see the mark on the right hand or the forehead, so it's visible, but they could very well use magnetic ink. There might be a small microchip involved. What we do know is that one of the bowl judgments, those who've taken the mark break out in all these terrible lesions. So it could be that the mark being tied to some technology will have an adverse effect on everyone who takes it. It will make them horrifically sick. And so that's kind of the thought. Clearly, it's all got to be tied to e-commerce because that's how you control the world through digital currency. You can't be trading cash anymore. And we see the globalists in the world are very much trying to get the world to a point where we don't have cash. They control the money, and therefore they can control who buys or sells.
Very good. Very good. All right. Now, you talked about the tribulation period. Next question I have here. Who are the two witnesses? And there's different ideas on who they may be. What would you say? Who are the two witnesses and what will they be doing? What will they do during the tribulation?
Okay. Well, let me get to the right chapter here. So we have the proof text. Hold on a sec, please. So if you go to Revelation 11, we read about these two witnesses. Verse 1 says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power, here it is in verse 3, to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of this prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. So what the two witnesses are during the tribulation time period, For the first 3.5 years, God is going to have two men who will stand at the temple. So the third temple, the temple in Jerusalem, will be rebuilt. And the two witnesses will be there, and they will be like Old Testament prophets. They'll be calling out the world for its sin, and the Lord will give them supernatural powers to do what the prophets did, you know, stop the rain and send fire. And they will be God's witnesses on this earth for just the first half of the tribulation. You pick up in verse 7, it says, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends from the bottomless pit, that's another demon called Abaddon, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. Yeah. Then those from the people, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So what will happen to the two witnesses is that when their ministry is done, the Lord will allow Satan to overcome them. They will be murdered, and they will be their bodies will just be left in the streets for 3.5 days. Yes. And it's that the whole world will see this. Now, we live in a time period where we can watch anything happen from around the world through cameras and satellites and television and mobile devices. And it says that the whole world will celebrate over their death because you know they're calling out their sin and calling them to repentance. Well, now we get to verse 11. It says, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven say to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In that same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So what happens is that the Lord doesn't leave them dead. He resurrects them, and the whole world sees this, and a terror spreads across the earth over it. And we learn that many people get saved by seeing this, but the Lord will also cause a great earthquake. A tenth of Jerusalem will fall, and it gives us an exact number. 7,000 people will be killed in that earthquake. So the two witnesses are going to be amazing prophet-like. I guess you'd say they'll be prophets during the tribulation time period for the first 3.5 years.
Wow. I mean, it's amazing that what you mentioned, that the technology didn't exist then, but now it does, so the whole world could see them.
Mm-hmm.
Correct?
Yeah, that was for many centuries, Bible theologians, you could say, were confused over this. It's like, well, how in the world can the whole world see two men die? Well, it wasn't possible then, but with today's technology, you know, we don't even think about it.
No, it's not, no problem at all. All right, let's go to the next one. Now, you mentioned the peace treaty. There is going to be a peace treaty signed with the Antichrist. Can you explain that peace treaty? Where is it found in the Bible? And what will the Antichrist do in the middle of this peace treaty that he does with, and who is involved in it? Explain all that for us, if you could. Thank you.
Well, you have to go to Daniel chapter 9. Mm-hmm. And go up to verse 26. And what we find here is a series, what's called Daniel's 70th week prophecy. In other words, the Lord, through the angel Gabriel, tells Daniel that there is going to be 490 years of 483 of them will be from a decree from a king who allows Israel to rebuild the temple and the walls and all. And that was Artaxerxes. And it would last for 483 years. And what's amazing is that they have calculated to the day that those 483 years ended on the day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem.
Wow.
I know, just mind-blowing, isn't it? But the Lord left 7 years left, and that's how we know that the tribulation will be 70 years long, because there's this gap, the church age, which we're in now, and those last 7 years will need to be picked up. So this is where we pick up in verse 26 of Daniel 9. It says, and after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. In other words, will be crucified, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, that prince being the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood until the end of the wars, desolations are determined. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with the many, in other words, with Israel, for 1 week. A week equals 7 days, and we're talking in years, so for 7 years. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. So there has to be a temple again. In the sacrificial system, the Jewish people will have to have that instituted again. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. To clear that up, halfway through the tribulation time period, the Antichrist is going to break his treaty with Israel. He's going to march into the temple, the newly rebuilt Jewish temple, and he is going to stop the sacrifices that the Jewish people would have started up, and he will declare himself to be God. Yes. When we go back to Revelation 13, we learn that the false prophet will set up what's called a living image in that temple, and maybe there's some technology involved, robotics or holograms, or maybe just a big TV, and the whole world periodically has to worship that image in the temple, and he desecrates the temple, likely by slaughtering a pig on mm-hmm. the altar. So yeah. The same thing that back in the Greek era, when Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek king came down, he did that exact same thing. That mm-hmm. was a foreshadowing of what the Antichrist will do one day when he desecrates the temple at the midpoint of the tribulation and demands that the entire world worship the Antichrist or Satan through the Antichrist.
Now, you mentioned the image of the beast. Could that possibly be artificial intelligence?
We really don't know. I mean, the Antichrist can't be everywhere, so there's a good chance that he has to have some kind of AI or hologram. Or the fact that it's called a living image and not just a statue is important. It has some kind of life to it. And so it's got to, at least in our day and age, it's got to be something. If it's not supernatural, it's got to be technological.
Correct. Very good. Very good. All right. Now, you mentioned that there will be a third temple. Now, is there today, there's something I want to ask you about. Number one just came to my mind. Praise God. The third temple, there will be a third temple, like you just mentioned, reading from Daniel. Who is in charge of preparing to build the church? Are there people today being preparing for that third temple? And where is the Ark of the Covenant? Will the Ark of the Covenant be part of this third temple? What would you say?
Well, if you go to Jerusalem, you can go to a museum there called the Temple Institute. Mm-hmm. It's a society that, and there's others, but it's the main one, that has been spending the last few decades attaining everything they need to build the temple, to mm-hmm. set up the priesthood, and to start the sacrificial system again. They even have the red heifers, which the ashes of a red heifer are meant to use for the purification rites of both the temple and the priests. Mm-hmm. And I was there the first time I went there probably about 9 years ago. And even then, they had everything they needed. Since then, they've already inducted a priesthood. They have a priest appointed. They've been practicing the sacrificial system. And now they, with the red heifer, they're ready at a moment's notice when they get permission to rebuild on the Temple Mount. They're going to go up there and they're going to do that. Now, for the Ark of the Covenant, that would be the last piece of the puzzle. Mm-hmm. But you know, there wasn't an Ark of the Covenant in the second temple.
No, there wasn't.
So there doesn't need to be, an Ark of the Covenant in the new. Matter of fact, we see in Revelation where there's the throne room of God is opened and the Ark of the Covenant's there. Now, whether it's the Old Testament Ark, which was just a shadow of the throne of God, mm-hmm. or it's the actual Ark of the Covenant, we don't know. But I don't believe it. I don't know of any other theologian who believes the Ark is necessary for the temple to go up. Some rabbis claim it's buried under the city. You know, Jeremiah supposedly buried it before Jerusalem fell. There's lots of theories. Ethiopia, there's a church in Ethiopia that claims.
Where's that one?
Yeah. So, you know, in Indiana Jones, it was boxed up and put into Area 51. You know, who knows? But the Ark of the Covenant is not necessary for the rebuilding of the temple.
Not necessary. Okay. Now, let's go move forward. We've got a few more questions. What is the battle? Now, here's, I'm going to ask you this. The Battle of Armageddon. Is there a difference, two different wars, the Ezekiel 38-39 and the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16? Are we talking about the same thing, or are we talking about two separate wars?
We're definitely talking about two totally separate wars.
Okay.
So Ezekiel 38 and 39 gives a long description, probably the most detailed description in the Bible of an end time war. Mm-hmm. And what it says is that Israel, unsuspecting, will be attacked by Russia and an Islamic coalition of nations, Turkey, Iran, mm-hmm. the Stan nations, Libya, Ethiopia, all these Islamic nations under this ruler who's designated as Gog will be taken by the Israelis by surprise. And they're mm-hmm. going to come down, and it says that Gog, their leader, wants to plunder Israel. Now, up to this point, there was really nothing in Israel to plunder. Now that they've got all these natural gas finds, they're a direct threat to the Russian economy. And so we know that Putin has his eye on Israel right now. Mm-hmm. It's Putin. We don't know if Gog is Putin. But anyway, when this coalition comes upon Israel, even Israel's defense forces, as strong as they are, can't possibly fight that many nations. Right. So if God steps in, and we could read in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that God will send fire down on these armies. There'll be earthquakes and hail. The armies will turn mm-hmm. on each other. And God mm-hmm. even sends fire back on the land and destroys these nations. When you look at the timing clues, it appears that this happens after the rapture, but just before at the onset of the tribulation, because okay. it tells us that it'll take 7 years for Israel to burn all the fuel and that's left over from this battle. And that's how long the tribulation is, 7 years. Mm-hmm. And so this will change the world geopolitically as Russia and the Islamic world will be destroyed. But what Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells us is that the whole world will know there's a God. So it's mm-hmm. not by the church the world is learning, it's by God's direct interaction. So hence, and after the rapture, at the onset of the tribulation. Armageddon go all the way to the end of the tribulation, 7+ years later. Right. And that's where it's the end of the tribulation. The earth has been pretty much destroyed. There's not many people left. And Satan will gather whoever he can to, that's called the Valley of Jezreel in Israel. Napoleon said it was you could field all the armies of the world there, and certainly they could. It's huge. And they're going to make one last stand to try to stop Jesus from coming back. Mm-hmm. So while part of the army is attacking Jerusalem, the others are waiting for Jesus to come to stop him. Now, nobody can stop Jesus. He comes back. Just speaking, the armies melt and fall apart. The Bible says that the blood from the armies is 5 feet tall and stretches 175 miles. Wow. So almost the entire Jezreel Valley. Mm-hmm. I mean, that there's that many people. The wine press of the wrath of God, Revelation calls it. Then Jesus will land on the Mount of Olives. It will split in two so the Jewish people being besieged in Jerusalem can escape. Yeah. And then Jesus will defeat the Antichrist and false prophets, send them to hell, sink into a pit. And then Jesus will begin to set up his earthly reign on, you know, his millennial kingdom. So yeah, two very, very different wars.
Yeah, because I've heard different ministers, scholars trying to combine them, saying that they're both the same. I've always believed they're two separate wars. And like you mentioned, at the beginning of the tribulation and then the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. Okay, that's very clear, very clear. Now, you know, one thing that came to my mind when I heard when Russia went into Syria in 2015 for the first time. I mean, they've always helped Syria. They've always helped football, but it was for the first time they were there militarily on a base inside of an Arab nation. I said, well, there you go. One more piece of the puzzle. There is Russia just miles away from Israel. Wow.
Good point.
Okay,
very good
next.
Point.
Yeah, that, when I saw that, the moment I saw that, the Holy Spirit said, there you go.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Good point.
Okay. Now, in the Battle of Armageddon, you mentioned, Can you, you mentioned, did you talk about what nations will be involved? Would it be just the, because Russia is, would be a, would have been destroyed at the beginning in the battle in the Ezekiel 38-39 war. Then who would be, would they be the Europeans coming? And where, now, a question I haven't asked, and I'm sure a lot of Americans are thinking this, where is America? Where are they? Where are they? Well, why don't they come to the aid of Israel in Ezekiel 38? Why don't they? Why doesn't the U.S. military come in and defend Israel against these nations coming in? Where, I guess like a double question. What nations are fighting, will be fighting there in the Battle of Armageddon? And where is America?
Okay. Well, people, let me start with America first. People are always trying to find American Bible prophecy. After all, we're a world power. Yes. It's the end times. We must play a role somehow. So some people will look to Isaiah 18. It's a prophecy. It's verse 7 prophesies, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. So they say, well, that must be the United States, because the United States is divided by a great river, the Mississippi River. But, you know, the smooth skin part, I don't quite get that. But we got to remember that the context of Isaiah 18 is addressing Ethiopia, which at the time in Isaiah's time was the Sudan, and the river of the Nile River divided it. So this prophecy isn't about America, but about the Ethiopian / Sudanese. Others will turn to Ezekiel 38 and 39, which we just discussed, and say, the merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions. So in this future prophecy, the people of Tarshish are said to sit back and do nothing but watch Russia and the Islamic nations of the Middle East attempt to invade Israel. So in Ezekiel's time, about 600 BC, Tarshish was considered the nation at the western end of the earth.
Right.
So it was like as far as you can go, maybe Britain or Spain, and her young lions must be the New World colonies. So therefore, it's the New World it's talking about, maybe North America, maybe the Spanish-speaking colonies, but that is where you find the United States in the Bible. I think it's kind of close there that maybe that's talking about the New World, but that doesn't mean that we're in Bible prophecy here. Other than the world sits back and allows Israel an attempt to destroy her. You go to Revelation 12, that's a third place where people try to find American prophecy. And it's a story of a dragon who's cast down to the earth, and he persecutes the woman who gives birth to the male child. And the woman's given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's protected. And some have interpreted the passage to mean that the future dragon, that's Satan, will persecute the woman Israel, who gave birth to the male child Jesus, and a great eagle, which is the symbol of America, will come and rescue the Jews from the Antichrist with like a massive airlift. Well, everything up to the eagle is interpreted correctly, but God said in Deuteronomy 32, when Israel was delivered from Egyptian slavery, God said, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Well, the eagle's wings, God explains, is himself, not the United States. So you can't find us there. And finally, the fourth is when you go to Revelation 18 and you read about Babylon the Great. The passage foretells of a coming one world ruler who will reign from Babylon. The ruler's empire describes having made the nation drunk on her fornications and the merchants of the earth rich through her luxuries. And God will destroy this evil empire in 1 hour. And they're like, well, hey, the United States, it's powerful, it's wealthy, and we're the moral polluters of the world. So Babylon must be the United States or New York City or Hollywood. But the context is a new global government where all the nations of the world are members. So, Carlos, this is where I think you find America. If it still exists during that future time, it'll be a member state of the Antichrist global empire. Who's in Armageddon? All the nations will be under the control of Satan through the Antichrist. Israel will be trampled down until the end of that 7 years. And so all the nations, all the armies of the world will be trying to just stop Jesus when he returns.
Wow. Now that is very, I never heard that part. The one, the last one you mentioned, being a member state of the Antichrist system.
worldwide. Well, we see even in the United States now, there's this real passion for joining the global community. And at some point, the globalists will win, according to prophecy, and yes, America will join a larger confederation of nations and cease to be a sovereign power.
And so, in other words, there is no human being, because I, one of the things, brother, I sense that people believe there is a way that we could possibly change Bible prophecy. If we put this person here, if we move this over here, if we do this, maybe we could possibly change the course of direction, how things are going. You know, maybe we could do something. You know, I don't know if you sense that. That's what I sense. You know, if we put this person, we can delay God's wrath. If we put this person here, or we move this over here, or we do this, we can prevent those things from happening. What do you think about that?
Well, when you read Bible prophecy, there's some passages which are called proleptic prophecies. In other words, they're written in past tense, even though they're future prophecies. For God, who lives outside of time, all of his plans have already been fulfilled. The eternal state is going on. And he goes back in time, so to speak, writes the Bible through his prophets and apostles. And we end up getting the Bible because we're living still in that time period because we're linear creatures. But for God, prophecy is done. He's won. It's victorious. And it's all past tense for him. So, right. Anything that happens falls within the sovereignty of God, within his plan. You know, humans and Satan can move around in it, but in the end, Jesus will win and he'll be victorious and his children will be victorious through him. So, right, we try to hold back the tide of evil. I mean, that's one of the mandates the Lord gives Christians, to be salt and light in this world. Yes. But you're right, we can't change prophecy because it's about the future and it's already meant to be happening.
Exactly. That's what I always say. There's no way we can change it. Now, we got a few more questions left here. You mentioned that there will be a one world government and one world church. Now, what do you believe? How is this going to come about? Are we beginning to see signs of that already that could set up this kind of world government that the Antichrist will have in a one world church? Is the church today, we're saying within the body of Christ, is the church trying to blend in, bring other, I don't know if you ever heard of Chrislam, but trying to bring different religions and bring them all to one religion worldwide? What would you say?
Well, if you read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, mm-hmm. it's seven letters that the Lord gives to seven churches that were actual churches in what was called Asia Minor. It's now Western Turkey, but would eventually represent time periods within the church. And the final phase was the Church of Laodicea, a church that's apathetic, that's neither cold nor hot, that's apostate. Mm. It just isn't interested in the Lord. It just wants to go through the motions. And that's the time we're living in. But during the tribulation era, because those who truly believe in Jesus as their savior will be raptured, that'll leave the earth in panic. And the Bible says that there will, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, be this one world religion called the Mystery Babylon religion, where all these different religions lock arms, sing Kumbaya, and, you know, try to get along. Now, we just read that the Gog-Magog war destroys pretty much Islam. And so what you've got going in the tribulation is you've got Judaism and you've got this one world religion, this Babylon religion, and now people getting saved. So we will call them the tribulation saints. So Christianity is growing during that time. But it says Satan hates this one world religion. The Antichrist and false prophet want it destroyed. So in the mid part of the tribulation, the 10 kings will destroy this religion. And the Antichrist will have a new religion, Satan worship, through him, which the false prophets, like the Pope of that religion. So it'll shift from a global Kumbaya mystery Babylon religion in the first half to outright Satan worship in the second half.
So the rise of occultism that we're seeing already in America and around the world is just signs of where we're moving, right? Is it, and this goes to another question. A lot of people believe that if the world will get better, and the world will get better if we do this, if we do that, if we change, we can all live in peace. And, you know, all we need is a better economy. All we need is this, all we need is that, and we're just, it's all gonna get better. Don't worry, it's not gonna get really bad. It's all gonna get better. The world's gonna get better because we are going to do some changes here and there. What would you say to that?
Well, that view, at least in the church, is called post-millennialism. It's this idea that the church will eventually evangelize the entire world and will live in this golden age of the church, and then after the church has ruled the earth, Jesus comes back and the church hands the keys of the kingdom to Jesus Christ, which isn't even anywhere in the Bible. But so no, the Bible actually prophesies that, especially in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, that the earth is going to get worse and worse. The signs of the times that Jesus gave us, a proliferation of false prophets, earthquakes, famines, plagues, fearful events in the sky, social chaos, persecution of the Jewish people, persecution of Christians, all increase like birth pains in frequency and intensity the closer to his return. And Jesus said he'd be coming back when the world's like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And the days of Noah and days of Lot were defined by endless evil and constant bloodshed, and we are quickly moving to that direction.
Yes, we are. Absolutely. Very good, very good. Okay, now one last question for tonight. What is, because this is the hope, and I talked to my mom. My dad is 96. He just turned 96.
Wow. Wow, congratulations.
Yeah, I'm very excited. He's a blessing. His mind, thank God, is working really, really good. And my mom's 90. So, yeah, and so it's amazing. And so I one of the things I talked to them about, you know, because it's not all this, like, you know, you're getting old, and I let them know about what we're expecting in the future, you know, the millennial reign, and we're going to be reigning with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. Can you briefly, in the next few moments we have left, can you explain the difference between the millennial reign and the new heavens and new earth? And we'll finish with that.
Well, after the tribulation, Jesus Christ will return. The saints will go with him. That's us. So we will return with Jesus. And we talked about how Jesus will defeat the Antichrist and false prophet. Yes. He's going to set up his kingdom. And for 1,000 years, Jesus will rule in person from Jerusalem. And the whole world will come to hear him teach and preach. Those who got saved during the tribulation will live on in their earthly bodies, repopulate the planet, and we, the saints, will rule and reign over these people. Wow. The millennial kingdom is described, it's millennium meaning 1,000, is that Jesus it will be a time of great peace and justice and righteousness because Jesus is king. The government will be perfect because those of us in our glorified bodies will no longer have a sin nature and will be ruling. It says there'll be endless food, so there'll be no poverty or hunger. There'll be no disabilities anymore. The lifespans will grow long again. It'll be a time of great joy. So that's the millennial kingdom. At the very end of the millennial kingdom, the Lord will release Satan from the pit. And he does that because the people in the millennial kingdom still have to make a choice for Jesus or not.
Yes.
Satan acts like a lightning rod to those who want to reject Jesus who were born during that time. It says many will follow Satan and attempt to overthrow Jesus in Jerusalem. We'll send down fire and just destroy that army. And we move into what's called the Great White Throne Judgment.
Yes.
The Lord will resurrect all those who are in rebellion against God, and he will judge them for their works. But they'll be missing the only work that matters, the faith in Christ, the work that he did on the cross. And so they will be sent to hell. Jesus will send death and Hades to hell, and then he will give the kingdom over to the Lord. And that's where we enter the eternal state, where everybody through history who's wanted to be with the Lord populates heaven. But heaven won't stay where it is. Heaven will come down to a new earth. The Lord will rebuild or refurbish or whatever a earth. And then the new Jerusalem, a super city, will come down to this earth. And you can read about it in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. A beautiful, so it's 1,500 miles cubed. It would stretch from the Atlantic to Colorado and from Canada to Mexico. So the new earth must be much larger. Wow. The Lord God, the Father, he lives in it and the light from him dwells through it. It's made up of all this precious stones and metal. All we've loved in life that are our Christians will be there. So our family will be there. And we'll come in and out of that city and I assume explore the universe and see that and be able to see our Father in heaven. And that's just one chapter at the very end, but it's exciting to know that, or to be two chapters, that exciting to know that the eternal state is our destination. It's our future home.
Wow. That's a hallelujah. Glory to God.
Yes, sir.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, finishing tonight, and before we finish tonight, you know, a lot of what Brother Nathan Jones has shared is applicable only to those who are followers of saved. And to be able to spend eternity with Jesus and in the new heaven, have a glorified body and be part of the new heavens and new earth, the first step you need to make is to come, is to surrender, to be saved, to be born again. So tonight, for those who are watching us around the world, who have never made a decision, who have never repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus as their Savior, I'm going to ask Brother Jones, Brother Nathan Jones, to speak to those people, those individuals who today, this evening, don't know Christ, have not surrendered to him. Brother Nathan, if you could speak to them. Thank you.
For sure. It begins by realizing what Romans 3:23 teaches, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen someone something? Have you even looked at another person lustfully? Mm-hmm. Then you're a sinner, and we fall short of the glory of God. Yes. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of our sin is death. We are under a death sentence, but mm-hmm. God doesn't leave it there. It says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mm-hmm. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ came. He suffered as a man. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was hung and killed on a cross, but he beat death by resurrecting himself from the dead. Romans 8:1-2 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So Jesus Christ became the one and only way in which we could be reconciled but to the Father and our sins forgiven. Romans 10:9-10 that says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart right now, then turn to him and pray something like, Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you. I've rebelled against you. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And when you make that confession, however you say it, but it's got to be out of faith and repentance, mm-hmm. Lord will forgive you of your sins. The guilt that you carry will be washed away, and you will inherit eternal life with him.
Amen. Glory to God. Ladies and gentlemen, if any of you made that decision, we want to rejoice with you. Please let us know at trustjesus19@gmail.com. That's trustjesus19@gmail.com. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you as you begin your journey as a new believer in Christ. And for those who just said yes, for Brother Nathan, welcome to the family of God. There is a great party in heaven because you have said yes to Jesus. Glory to God. Well, Brother Nathan, I want to thank you for being with us here on Are You Ready? Once again, it was a tremendous blessing. A lot of stuff we covered. And any words, last words you wanted to speak to our audience before we finish tonight?
Well, thanks, Carlos. I appreciate you inviting me on, and I just would encourage anybody, if you want to know more about Bible prophecy and the soon return of Jesus Christ, come visit us at Lamb and Lion Ministries on our website, which is christinprophecy.org. And you can also download our Lamb Lion app.
Well, thank you, Brother Nathan. Once again, thank you for joining us. Thank you for being a blessing to us here on Are You Ready? Everybody else, thank you for being with us here on Are You Ready? Don't forget, if you've never subscribed, please subscribe, thumbs up, and share this video. This is great information that everyone, even believers, need to know. Everybody, good night, everybody. Shalom and live for Jesus. Brother Nathan, thank you. Have a blessed evening in the Lord.
Okay, God bless you all.
God bless. Bye-bye.